Morning, everybody. Were we able to get that slide built? All right, wonderful. Well, we're going to be preaching through our core values. Last Sunday, we sat around tables here, and we talked about our vision and our mission. And if you have your bulletin, the vision, the mission, and the core values are listed in there. And this morning, I'm going to walk through the first core value. And we came up with these as we met in the spring, in our planning days, or the fall, I guess it was, or whenever it was, and prayed through and walked through what would guide this church, what would be the vision, what would be the mission, and what would be the core values that would lead this body into greater things of God. And so just to prepare you for a moment, we're going to put something into action here. So core value number one, do we have that? Is God the Father is love. It is in your bulletin. Therefore, he calls us to love all people. God the Father is love. Therefore, he calls us to love all people. So I'm going to prime this a little bit, and don't get too afraid or anything like that. So in a moment, we're going to just stand for a second. And we're going to find someone, and this is uncomfortable for a lot of folks. And if you're visiting with us this morning, bear with us, but we are called to love people. And forgive us at times when the church hasn't fully exemplified who Jesus Christ is, and we haven't seen or seemed very loving. So let's stand for a minute. Because love propels people into a whole new place. As we were sitting last week talking about the vision, I wrote this down. Love reaches across boundaries. Would you agree with that? Love reaches across fences. Love sees no race. Love sees no race. Love doesn't see color. We all bleed red, right? Love reaches across racial tensions and boundaries, and that's been the enemy's plan to create all of these kingdoms. God has a kingdom, one. Satan has kingdoms, plural. Love reaches across opinions. How many of you have ever differed from somebody? Oh, that is really pathetic. None of you have ever had a difference of opinion. How many of you have had a difference of opinion? Doesn't love reach across differences of opinion, right? Doesn't mean we have to agree. Love reaches across religions. Wow. It reaches across religions. And here was my final thing I wrote. I just sense this. Love stops demonizing people. Wow. Let me say it again. Love stops demonizing people. The demonization of people has separated us, and when we have that in our heart, we have no way to be impactful into that race or that religion or what we think our neighbor is like or what we think somebody is like, and we demonize people to the place that we never have an opportunity to impact them with the love of God. When we see the news, and we see people killing people or whatever, the first thing that rises to, a lot of times the first thing that comes to our thoughts is, what a demon. What demon would do that? Well, you're right. It was demonically inspired. But we can't demonize people. Can I hear an amen? Amen. The church, us, that's us, has to find a way into the lives of people. And love demands and commands that we step across particular boundaries to bring the love of Christ. We see this all the time in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It does not mean it's easy. Can I hear an amen? It's difficult. All right, here's what we'll do just for a moment. I want you to find someone, and this could be uncomfortable, and if you can't say it, just give someone a handshake and a kind of look that I love you. Now, guys, you don't go to another guy's wife and do that, okay? And vice versa. We don't do that stuff here. We do have a few rules. Thought I should clarify. And men and ladies, you don't go to your husband. But how about guys? Go to a guy, and this is uncomfortable for us. Go to a guy and say, I love you in the Lord, and I care for you. And ladies, do the same. You got a minute to practice. Go ahead. Then we're coming back. All right. That's a great response. All right. Now, what I didn't tell you is when you told someone you loved them, you owe them $200. Just kidding. All right, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 48. Becky and I had the joy of being down in Abbotsford this past week to see our kids and our grandchildren, had a wonderful time. And Monday morning was just an amazing time for us as we were getting ready to board the plane, and we met some amazing people. How many love divine encounters? Yeah, set up by God, set up by God to speak to people and to bless people and so on and so forth. And we just had a marvelous time with our grandchildren and our kids, Mitch and Shauna. And how many love family? How many love the family of God? You bet, you bet. And we spoke to a young lady on the airplane. We don't ever believe these things are by chance. And we sat down beside her, and Becky was hassling me at that point, which she does 23 hours of the day. And and we sit down beside this young gal, and we're kind of bantering back and forth, and then we were laughing and so on. She says, how long have you been married? And we said, 35 years. Wow, what's the secret? Well, that would have taken a lifetime. But anyway, we find out that this gal attends Trinity Western University. And she says, I knew you were believers. I knew you were believers. And so she shared with us how her dream is to adopt 5 children. And we just encouraged her and prayed with her and said, go for your dream. Run after your dream. You are the answer to five orphans' lives. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And you see, love is the answer. And so when we preach about love, a lot of people get so concerned, well, then do we just accept anything? Of course not, but it's the goodness and kindness of God that brings people to salvation, Romans. It's his love that draws him. And if anything our city needs, and I've shared this with you before, and we need a statement that I will never forget that my father shared with me. I've said this many times. He said when he was baptized in the Spirit, not only, of course, did the gift of tongues come at that point, but he said, that's not what I focused on. He said, I was so baptized with love, I could look at anybody, and the pure love of God came out of my heart. You know what? My father really lived that. I believe he did. God, if anything we could pray for, God, give us a baptism of love. Amen. A baptism of love for all people. Now, these words that we're going to read in a moment are profound words. They're countercultural words. They're words that strike at the chord of our heart even after salvation because they're very difficult words. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount is often debated that the level is so high that how could Jesus have spoken these words? Well, he was doing a number of things. First, he was proving that none of us can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, that he would fulfill all of the requirements. He would fulfill the prophetical words. He would be the answer to mankind. And the other thing is, you cannot love people unless your heart has been immersed and poured into by God and his love poured into your heart. And this is a daily and a moment-by-moment transformation that has to come to our hearts and our lives, because loving people in the midst of them either hating us or coming against us or having a difference of opinion, if we were honest here today, we would say love at times can be very difficult. If we are honest, because our human mind, if somebody is hating us, we choose and often want to hate back. We want revenge, or we want somebody to pay for what they've done to us. And Jesus came and taught a completely different message. It was countercultural, and that message is countercultural today. And when I was putting this together, we stayed at a bed and breakfast in Abbotsford. I got up early in the morning and was walking through this, and I said to Becky, this is one of the hardest messages I've ever put together, is to love all people. When we were surrounded in Iraq, Lyle, you will never forget that. We were called to love the young men of the militia who held 50 calibers in their hands, and in a half a second could have taken us out. I can tell you honestly, I say this honestly before God and this church, I did not have a thought of hatred in my heart. In fact, if you remember the CBC interview that I did, I said I felt very bad for those young men. They have not had hope. They have grown up in a war-torn country. Where do they get food? Where do they get an education? Where do they find a wife? How do they get a home? They have no hope. And I'm going to ask you a question today. Who of us would probably not have done and do the exact same thing if we were immersed in that horrific atmosphere? And all they're looking for is someone to accept them. So the way they get accepted is pick up a rifle. They go into the camps, ISIS goes into camps, or the militia goes into camps, and they begin to indoctrinate those children. And we demonize them. This must stop. This must stop. Look at the words of Jesus, verse 43. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that you can't find that in Scripture, but that was very true in the culture they were living in. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We're going to do something. We're going to put this into action again right now. I want you just to quietly think. See if the Holy Spirit brings to you someone who has opposed you or could be an enemy of yours. Is coming against you in some way, or has in the past. And see what kind of emotion that stirs up in you. Let's just take a moment and do that, okay? If you found yourself kind of dealing with some pretty hard emotions, you may need just some help or to ask the Lord for some greater grace to release that and for God to give you the strength and the grace to love that person. Because loving someone who has wounded us or is an enemy is not easy. Can I hear an amen to that? We're being very honest this morning. When Jesus spoke these words, it would have conjured up a whole lot of emotions. When those things are within our heart, they chain us. There's an old African proverb that says, when you destroy the enemy within, the enemy from outside cannot hurt you. I think Jesus basically said the exact same thing. When you let go and allow me to heal your heart and your life, nothing can really hurt you. He said, don't worry about the one that can kill the body. Don't worry about that, but the one that can destroy the soul. Right? So when we're free inside, whatever happens, especially for those who know Jesus and have eternity in our hearts already, what's the deal? We get to be with God forever, amen? And so we can't live with chains in our life. They keep us in prison. And as Mark Miller said, we're just going to send you to the compound over on Allowance Avenue. But you don't have to be in a physical compound to be chained. That was great. Sorry for picking on you, Mark. Sorry. You don't have to be in prison physically. Your thoughts can keep you in prison. Your anger keeps you in prison. Our anger, our unforgiveness, our hatred towards people can keep us in prison. And this is not acceptable in the body of Christ. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Pastor Mark, you set us up, kind of. You had us go to people who love us, and we told them we love them, and they love us. That's easy. But even in the church, it's crazy that the world doesn't see a church that loves one another. That's crazy. That's just crazy. I had a dream last Sunday. I shared with Pastor Larry, and I'm not about to share it, but I was with a group of other people from another church here in the city, and I looked at them, and I went like this, why are we not working together? Can you answer why we don't work together? We'll leave that. Most times our pride, our power, what will happen to us, all those things come into play. And so we have to really learn to love one another. And love is a choice. How many would agree with that? It's a choice. And the Spirit gives us the power to choose. I'm going to choose love. And I have not done that overly well at many points in my life. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now you can see everybody scratching their head because it is impossible to be perfect. But he was showing them that through his sacrifice on the cross and through the acceptance of what Jesus Christ has done by his blood and his resurrection, we are a holy people. We are a royal priesthood. And then we get the power of the Holy Spirit deposited in our hearts as an inheritance, guaranteeing what is ahead. And so the power of the Spirit works in us and gives us the strength and gives us what we need to love all people. And we are living in a culture right now that is very much opposing the moral values of the church. It's opposing what we believe in. It really has opposed that forever, because 1 John says there's a spirit of Antichrist in the world, and so there's opposition. And what we don't like as the reality is that we're coming under persecution for our beliefs, where people all over the world have faced this who are believers and are now under persecution. And so what is our response to a culture that opposes our moral standings and what we believe and how we want to raise our children and what and how that we want to teach? What should our response be? Our response should be twofold. We must rise up, but we must come up higher in love towards this culture that's broken. Can I hear an amen? And that is hard, because we want to lash out to those that oppose us. We want to come across angry, and often we have come across angry. I remember a man challenged me when we were attending a church in Vernon, when I was still in management there, and he said, Mark, he says, are you coming out this afternoon and marching in the anti-abortion march? I says, of course I'm not doing that. He was angry with me. I mean angry. He says, do you agree with abortion? I says, of course I don't agree with abortion. But if you'd listen, I'll tell you why I'm not going. He says, and I said, until I have the courage and the guts to actually offer a teenage mom who's pregnant a home, I am not going to march on the street and rebuke her because she does not know what she's done. She's hurting. She's probably been rejected by her father. And I said, we're great at protesting, but we're not very good at doing what Jesus commanded us to do. It's hard. It's really hard. But love is the only thing that will win a culture that is so messed up and so broken. Love our enemies. Words are powerful. Words stir thoughts. And just that very statement I said stirs up thoughts. Well, what about those that have marched? If you have marched, I'm not condemning you. I am not condemning you. I just go, my approach would not match what I'm saying. The two have to match up. And until I was willing, we talked about this, to take in a mom, a teenage mom that was broken and messed up and was so searching for love because she never got it at home, so she didn't know what else to do except give her body away. And then she gets pregnant, and there's a child in there, and then we come out and lash out at her through her brokenness. This is not the response of the church, and I should hear a big amen. We have to do something different. And Pastor Larry, you've talked often about our education minister and things like that, and we don't agree with what they're doing. We vehemently disagree with what they're doing, but our approach has to be different. And we have to get into culture, and we have to be seated at the table to have an opinion and to be able to have a say. But if we keep doing this and calling people and down and demonizing people, we never get to sit at the table. And I don't know exactly how all that works. Let's go to Colossians 1:21. Jesus would demonstrate love for his enemies. And how would he do that? The only way possible. By reconciling mankind via the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Say this out loud. I am holy. I am righteous. I am free. God loves me. Does that mean you haven't messed up this week? Of course not, but we are holy people, righteous. And it was through the one act, the act of the cross, the act that Jesus said, even though you are enemies of my Father, I will lay down my life for you. And by doing that, in John, he calls us now, you are my friends, you are my brothers. And God loves you and I as much as he loves Jesus. That's John 17. Let that rattle around in you. So we have no right ever to point our finger at people who are doing things, especially when they don't know the love of God. We do not have a right. We must build a bridge into their life. We must build a bridge into society and culture. And we must come through with the love of God if we're going to impact this culture. And love, no, does not accept everything. But P.S., God accepted you while you were still a sinner. That's what Scripture says. We forget the premise of the gospel is love. We forget that we were saved by love. And for some reason, we have to humble ourselves, or for some reason, we think at times, I hope we don't, but I feel we come across that we're better than others. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We must come across in true love and true grace. And I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit is moving in a way that is reforming the church and will bring reformation, because God is wanting heaven to be filled. And can I hear a big amen? And how he's going to do that, I'm not sure. But there's a shaking going on in the Christian church, because God wants his people to multiply and to bring the message of hope and the gospel to a world that is really, really messed up. And it's only love that will do that. While we were enemies, Christ dies for us. He proves the very words he says. It's one thing to say something. It's another thing to do it. It's one thing to say we're a people of faith. It's another thing to step out in faith. I trust that the quietness is our thinking. Let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5, what just incredible. Verse 6, you see at just the right time, when we were still powerless. Why were we powerless? We could not save ourselves. Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. How dare we look at somebody who doesn't know Jesus and don't love them? It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. We sat and chatted with these folks, the owners of the bed and breakfast that we stayed at in Abbotsford, had just such amazing chats. And we just found out a whole bunch about their life, at which I'm just not able to share. But at the end of those conversations, we were able to talk about the love of God. Do you know something? It's so interesting to me. People we don't see in our seats, in our churches, you know, they're not opposed so much in any way about Jesus and the love of God. But they struggle sometimes with the disciples of God. Yeah. Sobering thoughts. Sobering for all of us as we go forward. If I'm honest, most of us will leave here and not that greatly impacted by the fact that people are really dying and going to a lost eternity. Should you lay awake at night and think about that? No, I think it would be good for the Holy Spirit to wake us up, though. Yeah, you ain't saying amen to that one, are you? Impacted by love. We're forgetting that when we came to Christ, it was the love of God that drew us. Amen? Yeah. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a demonstration. That's the message of the gospel. We can sit around as leaders and we can talk about the budget, and we can talk about the website, and we can talk about all those things. But at the end of the day, we're not going to stand before the Lord and him say, "Did you make your budget?" He's going to say, "Well done that we brought all these people and we did our best." And you know, something really hit me this morning. We're not working for God. We're working with God. Boy, that's exciting. We're working with him. Because love also has demands on it. You see, because if I love, I don't steal from my neighbor. If I love, I do not commit adultery because I'm in love with Rebecca. If I love, I don't covet. If I love, I don't have jealousy. If I love, I will have no other God before me. Love, Romans 13, 9, is the fulfillment of the law. And I get really concerned when I'm hearing movements and things like this going back to the law. Study the law to prove that you can't fulfill it. And then celebrate that we live under a God of grace. We live under love. Love carries other people's burdens. Galatians 6:1, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore him. And so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ was love. But I'm afraid too often we're shooting our own soldiers. We must love. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Love doesn't come naturally to us. And we grow in love in the body. We'll start at verse 11. So love has to be growing. And as we're made and as the Holy Spirit is shaping us into the image of Christ, love must be evident in our lives. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase. Everybody say increase. Increase. You know, we often pray, Lord, increase us in grace. And that's a good thing. Increase our finances, increase this, increase this, increase this. But how about, Lord, increase our love? Your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. 13, may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. May love increase in our lives. May love increase in our midst. May you look at people through the eyes of Jesus, and may he give you a fresh baptism of his love, that you will see people made in the image of God. And may you see God, who is amazing, and Satan, who's the thief. For the thief has come but to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ's words, but I have come that they might have life. Let's stop demonizing people and let's hit the enemy where he needs to be hit and realize the thief has come to steal our city, and let's start to stand up in the power of the Holy Spirit through the power of love, through faith in grace, and how about we transform cities? And love will transform lives. The word increase in the Greek means to superabound, to exist in abundance. May love increase in our midst. And let's go to Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. See, a lot of folks, when we preach on love, will say, well, what about judgment? Well, newsflash, that's not your job. That's God's job. Amen? Jesus said, it's not my job to come and judge, not to condemn. I've come to save. It's the Father's job. I asked him for it once and he wouldn't give it to me. It's a big job. And it's brutal. You want to sit in judgment of people? Well, Jesus used some hyperbole when he said, you want to judge people? Go right ahead. You take the plank out of your own eye first before you try and take the speck out of a brother's eye. And he says, with the measure you judge, you will be judged. Well, what about they're doing this and that? Leave it with God. And we all said, leave it with the Holy Spirit. We're called to catch, not clean. You'll get that later tonight sometime. We're called to catch people. Be fishers of men. It's the Spirit that does the cleaning under the anointed teaching of God's Word. And as people get into the Word, they begin to change. And for some reason, we don't like the message of love because we think we're going to lose control of the people. Seriously, if anything can control us, it's the love of God. When we're in a love relationship with Him, because we don't want to wound Him. Because we're in a love relationship. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The Spirit has been poured into our hearts. It's the love of God poured in. And when you see somebody who they're doing something wrong, or maybe it's a young believer, if you're going to get beside them, correct them very gently with the love of God. Amen? If God's telling you to do that. And last but not least, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 to 3. And now I will show you the most excellent way, the Apostle Paul talking about spiritual gifts. We are a church. We believe all of the gifts are for today. The Holy Spirit has dispersed them. We believe in them. We believe in every gift that the Bible lists in the New Testament. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit for witness. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But look what it says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. We don't want a baptism of noise. We need a baptism of power and love. Not a baptism of noise, because there's nothing to it then. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. You know what blows my mind? When we preach that at the judgment of Christ, when we stand before the Bema seat, there's going to be a record of wrongs there. How that would violate the love of God. Our works will be tested. But we are under the blood of Christ. We do not fear the Bema seat of Christ. Can I hear somebody say amen? That's a glorious time we meet the Savior. But our works, what about our works? What about the gifts He's given you? What about the dreams He's given you? What about the passions He's given you? What about the nudges of the Holy Spirit that says, go do this, and we don't do it? Oh, there's grace, but folks, we should be doing it because there's a great reward. What about if you were the person to sit down beside someone as the Spirit nudged you and you led them to Christ? Or you planted a seed? Or you paid for a meal? You did something. Love keeps no record of wrongs. When we're in Christ, there's no record of wrongs in heaven. God doesn't have scribes writing down every one of Mark's mistakes. He forgets our sins as far as the east is from the what? West. Now that's either Bible truth or that's Bible lies. It's Bible truth. Aren't you glad there's no record of wrongs? Whew, there'd be a big filing cabinet. For you guys, anyway. There's no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Overcome evil with good, Paul said, but rejoices with truth. You know, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. It's the known truth that sets us free and then acting upon that truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is the love of God. This is perfection. Lord, help us by the Spirit. Let's stand. Pastor Larry, I think you're coming to lead a song. Father, thank you. Thank you for the love of God. Thank you for the challenge that as I preach, I'm preaching to me. I preach to me. Let us not leave here forgetting the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.